Why don't we pray, and then we will read our Bibles together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good, and you're kind, and you're loving. You give us moments like this when we could come together and open your word and read. God, as we read this morning, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would transform our hearts, and that we would leave changed and thankful people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I want to do something different today. Different because we've been looking at individual stories throughout this time, watching the Israelites go through the desert. I want to look at something that goes through almost all of their stories, and that's their complaints. They're complaining. It's just, we weren't going to do this. We weren't going to look at themes, but this one is just, it's so big, you can't not look at it. So look at Exodus chapter 5. We'll start there. Where we find the Israelites is, they're still in Egypt. Where we left them last week, they were going through the wilderness. Well, we're going to go back in time. Look at Exodus chapter 5. And I just want us to go through and just look at some snapshots of the Israelites complaining. And if you're a parent with young kids in this moment, this will be kind of just like, I get this all the time. Or if you're a parent and you had young kids a long time ago, this will bring flashbacks. And if you aren't a parent, well, this will remind you of those times in Walmart when you just kind of smile and walk away, you know, because you don't have to deal with it. It's little children complaining. Look at Exodus chapter 5, verse 20. We'll do 20 and 21. So this is, they weren't even out of slavery, but Moses and Aaron had come to bring them out of slavery. So they were in the process. They were in the process of rescuing them. Look at what they say. Then they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. And go forward. Go forward to Exodus chapter 14. And I know it's going to seem like at times that we're reading the same passage over and over again. These are all different passages, I promise you. Exodus 14, look at verse 11. This is when they had gotten out of Egypt, and through his mighty hand, God had sent the 10 plagues, and he had shown not just the Egyptians, but he'd shown them, I am God, and I can move anything. He brought them to the edge of the Red Sea, and then the Egyptians are coming after them. So they have the sea in front of them, they have the Egyptians behind them. Look at, verse 11 and 12. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us to die in the wilderness? What have you done in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. One theme you'll see with the complaining. They have a memory of things that, now we don't know everything they said to Moses in Egypt and everything they thought. So maybe some of it's true. Maybe they're remembering correctly. But it seems that they have a memory when they're in the middle of complaining, and they have a much better view of what they were, what they had in Egypt, and they remember things they said to Moses that they're not in the text. They might have said them, but I don't think they did. Flip forward to Exodus 15, 24. They want it to drink water. It's some bitter water. They want it sweet water. The people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? That's a mild complaint, right? That wasn't a huge one, but it was one. Exodus, the grumbling against Moses. There was more talking going on there. Exodus 16, look at verse 2 and 3. So now this is what we read last week when they said, we're hungry. We want food. Where's the nearest gas station? We want to eat. 16:2, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. didn't sound like a typical life of slaves. So I'm thinking their memory was not what it, well, I don't think they remember inaccurately. Would that we had, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Their perspective was a bit twisted. Look at Exodus 17. This is when they wanted water. Again, that's its own sub-theme. Not finding water because they're in a wilderness. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted here for water, and the people grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" And then look at verse 4. Normally, today I'm stopping them before Moses, you know, kicks in and says anything because we just have so many passages we're reading. But look at verse 4. Look at what this says about how the people are. So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." Their complaints were about ready to take physical action against him and kill him. Numbers chapter 11. Look at verse 1. We'll jump for a minute here. So we'll go to from 1 and then we'll jump to 4. "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp." And look forward, look down to verse 4. "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again, saying, and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlics. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at.'" And then jump down to verse 10. "When Moses heard," now listen to this, "when Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of their tent." Have you ever, oh, let's not talk about us. Have you ever seen kids where their complaining went to weeping? It's not pretty, is it? That's what happened to them. But these were full-grown people weeping at the doors of their tents. Everyone, they were horribly, horribly discontent. Look at Numbers 14. So now this is when the Israelites had gotten to the land, the promised land. They were at the border. They were out. They were at the river. They were about to cross and go in. And they sent some spies in to look at the land and to see what was going on. And the spies came back, and two of them said, "Yeah, we're going to have to fight, but we've got this because God is with us." And the others said, "No, it's not going to work out. They're going to eat us alive." And a huge paraphrase. We'll probably look at that story at some point. And then look at the people's reaction. If I were to say, how do you think they reacted? Everyone would say, by complaining, because that's how they reacted to everything. Numbers 14, verse 1. "And then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?'" A couple more. I know this is the most depressing series of readings. Look at Numbers 20. Because of their complaining and not trusting God and going into the land, God sends them back into the wilderness for another 40 years. And so now they're wandering out the wilderness, and at some point they need water, don't have water. So look at Numbers 20, verse 2. "Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and against Aaron.
And then the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both us and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? There is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." One more, then we'll be done. Numbers 21. So they're traveling around the wilderness, and they know why. They're traveling around waiting for the time to expire and the people who had rebelled against the Lord to literally expire. They were waiting for everyone to die. So they were just wandering around the wilderness until the new generation was ready to go into the land. Look at Numbers 21, and they were tired as they went around the wilderness. So Numbers 21, verse 4, "From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food, no water, and we loathe this worthless food." This summer when all that grew in the garden was cantaloupes. I can still taste them. Not as an adult as my dad's garden. All that grew in the garden was cantaloupes. They were delicious cantaloupes. I'm sure the manna was delicious, but it became, "We loathe this worthless food," because that's what they ate. Well, they complained a bit, right? That was their thing. They complained over and over and over again, enough to where we start reading and you say, "Oh, I know where this is going," because if you've read the stories, you know that with everything else going on, their complaints were a common thread running through every single story. We've kind of touched on them in every single story because they've been there. They're there. They always complain. And so if you think about it inside for a minute, what did you think as we were reading all those complaints, the ridiculous things they were saying, their twisted reality, you were slaves. You didn't sit around and leisurely eat from meat pots and enjoy yourself. It wouldn't be better to go back there. Even a wilderness is better than the forced slavery that God brought you out of. What was going through your mind as you were reading, as we were reading together these stories of the little snippets of their complaints over and over and over again? And I'm sure it's not favorable towards them. Let's read a little bit about what God was thinking about their complaints, how God received their complaints. Jump back to Exodus 16. Look at how God hears their complaining. Exodus 16, verse 6. "So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard.'" He has heard. "He has heard your grumbling against the Lord. And for what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near to the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, your God.'" A couple more reactions from God. Look at chapter 17 of Exodus, 17 verse 7. "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" And then Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp." What did God think about their complaining? Think about this. If we listen to him, we're just shake our heads and roll our eyes and go, how ridiculous, throwing a fit every step of the way, grown men and women crying at the tent of your at the entrance of your tent. What's going on with that? What ridiculous. Can they not hear themselves? Can they hear the ridiculous things they're saying? Here's what God was hearing. They were complaining against him. Every complaint was a complaint against God. It was against him because he gave them everything and he controlled everything and he had brought them to this place. So every time they opened their mouths to complain, there's no water. Who brought you here to where there isn't water? And who could control everything and open up a rock and give you water? It was a complaint against God, as Moses kept pointing out over and over again. And God heard them. That is a chilling thought if you think about it. If you think about what they were saying, some of the stuff they were saying, God heard. He heard their words. Isn't that just something that, well, I'm sure they weren't thinking about that when they were complaining. God is listening to me. They were complaining against Aaron and Moses. That was easy. But to complain against God? That's like, you know, you're working, you're, you know, with somebody who works next to you. And if you knew your boss was listening, wouldn't the conversation change? God was listening to them. And then, this is the big one, they were complaining against God. God was hearing that, and then they were offending God. God was greatly, you could say mortally, because he killed some of them in verse 1 of chapter 11. God was offended by their complaining after everything he had done for them. After everything, where he had brought them and where he was taking them and what he had done for them, every step of the way, every need they had, he was with them, he was taking care of them, and their complaints offended God deeply. They angered him. They angered him. And here's the big one. Go back to Exodus 16. We're not going to read it. I just want us to be there because this part, this doesn't come from Numbers 11. This comes from Exodus 16. You'll see the glory of the Lord. That's what Moses said. And then you'll know that I am the Lord your God, in verse 12. Their complaining was not giving glory to God. Their complaining, you could say, was robbing glory from God. As they were seeing what was missing, they were seeing what they didn't have. They weren't looking at everything he had given them. They weren't trusting in him. They weren't making God less than who he was. They weren't taking anything away from God. But the image of God, the vision of God that they were projecting as image bearers of God, the image of the God that they worshiped, that they were projecting as they complained, the one that they were holding up and saying, this is who God is someone who was not the one who had been with them and had been holding them and giving them everything and powerfully brought them out and parted the Red Sea. And no, as they complained, they were holding up a vision, an image of God to themselves and to their children and to everyone around them that, well, he's withholding. He doesn't understand. He's not with us. He's bad. He's not good. He's bad. He's not generous with his children. He doesn't provide. He's disinterested. He's not with us. He's far away. He's not all powerful and mighty. He's impotent. He can't help it. We have to go back to Egypt. The Pharaoh can help us. God, they were holding up an image of God that was not who God was not who God had been with them, did not reflect the true image of who God is, the God who was with them, who was good, who was loving, who was all-powerful, who was generous, who had taken care of them every step of the way. They were holding up the image of a different person, of a different being. They were robbing glory from God. That's the big idea from these stories, is as they complained, they were glory robbers. They were robbing glory from God. And if you raise your hand today, and I hope you don't because I don't have a good answer, if you raise your hand and you say, weren't we going to see Jesus in all of these stories? Well, this one's different than the rest of them, because most of the stories we look at, we see a type of Jesus. He's the bread that fell from heaven. So manna, okay, we get that. Jesus is the bigger and greater everything in the Old Testament. He's not the bigger and greater complaint. This is like a reverse. This is a negative. This is a counter image, if you will. Where is Jesus in this story? Well, he's everywhere. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's everywhere throughout all of these stories. He's there. But he's not there in the parts that we're looking at. He's physically, he's spiritually with them, but he's not part of what they're doing as they complain. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. They passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. God, Jesus was with them. He was spiritually with them as they went through the wilderness. He was with them every time they opened their mouths and complained against God. Jesus was with them every step of the way. This is almost, these stories are almost a, it's like when you invert something. I know this isn't a practical application for anybody or a good analogy, unless you're like into images and Photoshop and you can take a picture and you can flip it so that it's the opposite of what it is. Well, that's what these complaints were in relation to Christ. Christ was with them and they were complaining as if he wasn't. It's the opposite of a type of Christ. So no, this isn't a good example of a type of Jesus appearing in the New Testament, but he was with them every step of the way, even as they were complaining against him. And maybe more practical is to say, what does this have to do with us? Well, I think there the line is a little bit straighter, right? We could draw a straight line from their complaints to us because we complain. We complain a lot. And I didn't follow you around this week. So if this was a big complaining week for you, this is not me crafting a sermon for you. This is for me. I kept thinking about this all week because I'm always falling into complaining. We complain a lot. We are a complaining, whiny people. If the Israelites were complaining and whiny, I don't know. We might beat them. We might be better than, we might win. Not that we'd want to, but we complain a lot, right? What do we complain about? Just think, just in your mind, answer the question in your mind, fill out the checklist, top five things people complain about. Did I hear health? I heard health. What else do we complain about? Our bodies. I don't like this. I don't like my hair. I looked in the mirror this morning. I was like, God, it's not working. And thank you for not amening that. We complain about our friends or our lack of friends or our bad friends to our other friends. We complain about our romantic situation. She's not or he's not or it's not. We complain about our children. We complain. Even me, my examples earlier from, children complaining at Walmart. Well, that could be complaining. We complain about our children and other people's children. We complain about our jobs and our money and our things and what we don't have. And I'm not happy and I'm not. Try to just go through this week and hear how many times, not you complain, that'd be way too convicting, or do that. Or how many times you're talking to somebody and it's a complaint. They're complaining to you about something. If you let them, everyone will complain to you all the time about everything. That's an overgeneralization, but it's pretty true. How do we complain? Well, when you think about it, okay, let's go down the list. How do our complaints come out of it? Do we gather together and go before our leaders and say, this is our complaint, like they were doing? Do we cry in interest to our houses? That part I don't think we can relate to. I haven't cried at my front door for, I was going to say a long time, forever. Right? That's not how we complain. How do we complain? We get on Facebook and put little snarky things and throw little stones at people and say things and we say little things and everybody who reads them knows there's a little laughter because it's kind of funny and it's also that's what they're going through. We complain publicly. That's as front door as possible. We complain on social media. We complain to other people. We open our mouths and start talking. And I it's so convicting for me because if you let me, I start complaining. I start talking about the stuff that's not going right. That's just where my mouth goes when I have time to talk. And when I can control that, I complain with my mouth, and I don't mean by talking. We have an expression at our house, quejarse con la boca. It's you're complaining with your mouth. It's because a while back we were trying to crack down on complaining, not in our kids, but us and myself, my wife, that we were trying to help each other not complain. So we weren't saying complaints, but we would be, little You're complaining with your mouth. Little sounds are coming out, and they're not happy give glory to God sounds. They're, I'm not happy with that. And you know the words behind those sounds, even if you don't say them. It's kind of code for, you know, complaint code. Oh, it's that. Yeah, I know. Me too. We complain with our mouth. We complain with our facial expression. You won't know. You could watch people's faces and know how happy they are and what they're thinking with. And when we control all of that, which we never do, we complain with our thoughts. Yesterday, I was out running. And or was it running? I don't know. Yesterday was a blur. There's so much that went on yesterday. It's a good day, but it was just... Anyway, some point yesterday, I was having some time in my mind, probably running, and it dawned on me, I'm complaining right now. I am in my mind, to myself, complaining. I am thinking complaining thoughts. I'm thinking about the stuff that I'm not happy with, and it's not... I'm complaining. I'm complaining. We say, okay... So, I'm sorry for this question, but what's your big complaint right now? What's the thing you've been complaining about this week? I know, it's not fun to think about. I'd much rather think about the Israelites and their ridiculous complaints than me and my ridiculous complaints. Look at Philippians, because maybe, and it would be a nice way to end today, since... Maybe when we complain, it's a little different than how the Israelites complained, right? We don't have a pillar of cloud in front of us. Maybe God's not hearing our complaints and is offended by them. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. If this is not a verse you have committed to memory, I would encourage you to. It's a good one to have in memory. It's one that the Holy Spirit brings to mind on many occasions. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his own good pleasure. God's working in you. And then look at verse 14. This is the one to put, well, the other one's good too, but this one, memorize this one. Do all things, without grumbling or questioning, grumbling or complaining. I was guided to memorize this from the NIV, probably beyond my mother, for obvious reasons. Do all things without grumbling or complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent or pure, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked, twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And in that verse, we see that everything that was said about the Israelites complaining and arguing holds true for us. When we complain, well, we're complaining against God, just like they were. Who's the one who's with us and who holds our hand and who's at work in us to will and to work for his own good pleasure, just like in the Israelites? Who's the one who's with us and working and gives us all good things and takes care of us, and I'm your provider? And just like with the Israelites, it's us. So when we complain, we're complaining against God. He controls everything. And when we complain, God hears our complaints. Even when I was running yesterday and in my mind complaining, God hears that. His Spirit in me, He knows what I'm thinking. God hears my complaints when I'm not in a good mood and I can't believe my job. The one who gave me the job, the one who gave me my life, the one who gave me everything is listening. He's overhearing that. And so I am complaining against Him, and He's hearing me complain against Him, which is so much more embarrassing than when the boss walks in and you're kind of about Him. That God is listening to me complain against Him when I complain, and it offends Him. God does not change, and the same reaction that He had towards the Israelites' complaints is the reaction that He has when you and I complain. When you and I, we're not happy, and we're not thrilled as we go through the day that He's given it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. As I go through that day, and I'm just, and nothing is, I'm not happy. Well, how's today going? Nothing's going right. It's been, That offends Him gravely. He is gravely offended by our complaining. When His children complain, He is offended. And just like the Israelites, glory is stolen from God by us. We rob His glory. when we complain. Every time I open my mouth to complain, every time in my head I'm thinking complaining thoughts, every time I post the snarky little, I am complaining. I'm complaining and I'm taking glory away from God. I'm robbing glory from Him. That's the big idea. That's the big idea for us, is we rob glory from God when we complain. We take glory from God away. We see a little taste of that. We saw it in Exodus. We see a little taste of that in Philippians 2 at the end of verse 15, so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. So God's children reflecting God to the world, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, and into whom, among whom you shine as lights. We are to reflect our Father. We're made in the image of God to reflect Him. We're to hold up a picture of Him with ourselves and with our lives, a picture of this is what God is like. And when we complain, just like the Israelites, we're holding up a picture of God, not as generous and a provider, but as a stingy, withholding being. We're not as someone who is with us and who has given us everything we have, but as someone who couldn't possibly be responsible for this misery that I find myself in. We hold up someone who is not good, but bad. We hold someone up who is not near, but far. We hold up a distorted, twisted image of God every time we complain. God's glory is at stake. God's glory is at stake. When God's children complain, we don't hold up the image to ourselves and to our children and to the world of an all-powerful being who controls everything and who generously and graciously, lovingly provides for His children and who is working out His will. No, we hold up the opposite of that. We hold up a distorted image of God. It robs glory from God when we complain. So what do we do? What's the solution to these complaints that bubble out of us? It's being thankful. It's being thankful. That's what it is. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's what the anecdote is to complaining. It's being thankful. It's looking around and saying thank you instead of it's saying thank you. I thank you, God. Thank you for this. Thank you. That is the opposite of complaining, and it takes the complaint out of our mouth. And listen, when we are thankful, when we say thank you for this, when instead of saying, I can't believe this is happening, if I take a step back and say, just like the Israelites didn't do, if I take a step back and look at the big picture, look at the perspective and say, I'm complaining about my family, or I'm complaining about my job, or I'm complaining about my stuff, or I'm complaining about my life, if I take a step back and say, I have a family, I have a job, I have stuff, I'm incredibly blessed. God, thank you. And if I say thank you for something that is, well, the bigger picture of whatever I'm complaining about, I was complaining about something this week in my mind, and then I watched a podcast about this guy who was, he was talking about his success after being in prison. So he was talking about being in prison for like 5 years. He was talking about just, and then it hit me. I think I was running after that. And so then it hit me. I'm not in prison. And I have access to all, and it was about the thing I was complaining about. I have access to all of this and that one thing, yes, but I all of this, at least I'm not in prison. I know that's just a weird, you know, very drastic thing to be thankful for, but it made me see what I had, not what I didn't have. And that is the root of being thankful, is what the Israelites didn't do. They saw what they didn't have instead of what they had. And when we can flip that in our minds and say, wait a second, I'm complaining, what do? I'm looking at what I don't have. What do I have? Yeah, my car just got a flat tire. I have a car with air conditioning. And maybe if I'm really lucky, I can sit in the air conditioning and wait for AAA to come and bail me out. Or I have a jack and a spare tire. That's incredible. And it's full of air. So it's looking at what we have, not what we don't have. And that's not a Pollyanna thing. That's a thankful thing. That's knowing that the King of the universe is good and kind and takes care of me. He provides for me. He's my Father. And He's all powerful, and I can rest in that no matter what else is going on. And I can be thankful for what He's done for me, and even for what He will do for me in the future, is being thankful instead of complaining. And if our complaints rob glory from God, our thanksgiving gives Him glory. It lifts Him up. It praises Him. If for no one else, but to ourselves, If no one hears me say, thank you, God, all of that thought about not being in prison and I have this and he's been good to me and I have so much and this one thing, yes, but look at all this other stuff. And he's probably using that to work out greater sanctification in me because it's a hardship I'm going through. Thank you even for that then. So that whole internal thought was just in me. Until right now, no one else, God didn't receive glory for anyone else through that, but he did for me. We're holding up a picture of the kind, good God that we serve when we give thanks. So what should we do? Well, I think today, more than anything, is a reminder for us that when the complaints bubble up, that we're complaining against God. We're complaining against God. And he's hearing that. It offends him deeply, and it robs him of glory. It's not just me whining about my day. It's me robbing God of glory. And so if I'm a Christian, I should flip that. I should step back and say, wait a second, what's the big picture? What do I have? What do I have? And then start thanking him for that. Stop complaining and start thanking. If we did that, every time we feel a complaint welling up, instead of going through life robbing glory from God, this week would be a week in which God would receive so much glory from us. And if you hear that and you say, okay, you said that's for Christians. What about me? I'm not a Christian. I haven't decided to enter into Jesus. I haven't repented and been baptized. I think what we looked at this week is for you as well. Of course, be thankful to God. But more than that, receive the biggest thing for which you could be thankful to God. Receive God as your Father. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Enter into God's family so that you can be eternally thankful. That's what this story is for you. It's an invitation to come to him, to repent and be baptized, and let the Father of the universe become your Father. And then live every day thankfully after that. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together. And then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you right now and we thank you because you are good. You are kind, you're loving. We come to you, God, and we confess that we complain. We complain. We whine and complain and grumble. Together with that repentance, with that confession, we repent. We are sorry. We don't want to do that. We don't want our life story to be like the Israelite story where there's a theme of complaining running through it. So God, would you, through Jesus, would you rescue us from that? Would you make us thankful? Would you give us a thankful heart? Would your spirit stop us in the moments when we're about to complain? Would you give us conviction and show us the big picture and then prompt us to be thankful and to glorify you, even when we are having rough days. Would those be the days that you would receive the most glory from us? Because we just can't stop thanking you, because if we didn't, all we would do is complain. Would we give you glory instead of robbing glory from you? We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.